that you'll be filled having been with us today in our worship of God. I will say that at the conclusion of the message this morning, you're going to see a lot of people coming down front. And that's because the message will have been so powerful. I'm just letting you know up front. No, actually, anything but. That's because we believe firmly in the power of prayer here at Brooks Avenue. And these folks that you will see coming down front are people who will be forming prayer circles all around the auditorium. And they are prayer facilitators. If there is something burdening you in your life, if you simply need to share a request, or if you just need to pray with somebody and have somebody pray with you, we would encourage you, member or guest, to go to one of these prayer circles and experience the power of people praying together. And if not, please feel free to remain where you are, to remain seated and continue to sing songs of praise to God, or to offer your own prayers to the Father as your need may be and as you may feel led. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far would they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place." And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Now Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I believe that it is safe to say that America is a land of paradoxes and contradictions. For instance, we are one of the wealthiest nations on earth. We are not the wealthiest nation, but we are one of the wealthiest nations on earth. And yet, according to the USDA, in 2017, 40 million Americans struggled with hunger in the United States. 40 million people suffered what is now referred to as food insecurity. And the USDA defines food insecurity as the lack of access at times to enough food for all household members. So in 2017, an estimated 15 million households were food insecure in America, the land of plenty. But that hunger extends beyond the physical. There also seems to be a famine of happiness and contentment in America. Another survey in 2017 rated the United States the 18th happiest nation among the developed nations on earth. Not number one, not even in the top 10. 18th happiest among developed nations. Now, this is a country that has historically prided itself on its opportunities, on its prosperity, yet it appears that prosperity is not a guarantee to happiness. But we already knew that. We've always assumed that in America, there is more than enough available to satisfy all of our hungers, but apparently not. The people who came to hear Jesus that day were well acquainted with hunger. Hunger of both the physical and the spiritual kind. And Jesus saw in their hunger an opportunity to reveal his glory as the great provider, as the one who can always provide more than enough. When Jesus saw that an extremely large crowd was approaching him and the disciples, he put a question to Philip, one of the disciples. So, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? And John adds a note explaining that Jesus was testing Philip. And Philip replied, well, even if, which we don't, but even if we had 8 months' wages saved up, even that would not be enough to buy bread for even a bite for so many people. Not even a bite, much less a meal. Now, keep in mind that this is coming from someone who had been an eyewitness to Jesus' first miracle in Cana, when he saved the host of a wedding celebration from embarrassment by turning water into wine. Jesus had taken what was available and performed the miracle. But now he can't see the possibilities when Jesus is present. So Andrew, a second disciple, speaks up and he offers, well, there's a boy here who's got 5 small loaves and a couple of fish, but that won't go far at all. Well, you know, that's something, but not nearly enough for the challenge at hand. So neither could Andrew see the possibilities when Jesus is present. So both Philip and Andrew could only see the limitations. They could only see what could not happen and what could not be done because of the limitations. What they could not see was the possibility that lay in the power of Christ. Now that seems like a recurrent theme in Scripture. We've heard that story before of people who focus more on the limitations than on the power of God to accomplish his purposes. He was just a shepherd living far from his childhood home when God called him to go back to his homeland and to lead his people to freedom by confronting the ruler of the most powerful empire of the age. When God called him, his reply was, me? I'm just a nobody. I'm just a shepherd. So what if they don't believe me? What if I tell them what you said, but they don't believe me? And then there's this. I'm just not very good with words. I'm not eloquent at all. You really could do a whole lot better than me. To which the Lord replied, I will be with you. I will give you power, and I will give you the words to say. And today, we know the rest of the story of Moses and the deliverance of Israel from the oppressive grip of the Egyptians. Now, she laughed. She laughed when she heard the guest in their home tell her husband that she was going to be a mother, that she was going to have a son. She laughed because she was well beyond childbearing age. She was over 65 years old. Impossible. She was an old woman. So what a ludicrous thought that someone like her was going to have a child. Why didn't God answer all of her prayers long before then? And being childless as a woman in that culture was an embarrassment. It was a shame to the legacy of her husband. And now you're telling me I'm going to be a mother. Okay, what's your next joke? But Sarah, the wife of Abraham, did have a son. And through the lineage of that son, the Christ would be born into the world. So you see, God delights in taking human limitations and seemingly impossible situations and then displaying His power and His glory. And so Jesus, the Son of Father God, instructed the disciples to have all the people to sit down and get ready for dinner. The phrase in our English text translated sit down literally means to recline, which was a customary position in that culture of people who were getting ready to enjoy a meal, to eat dinner. So he took everything that the boy had. He gave thanks for it. Started divvying it up and doling it out. And everybody ate more, just a bite. And when they were finished, Jesus had the disciples pick up all the leftovers so that nothing was wasted. It's obvious Jesus was not an American. We waste so much abundance, and so much waste. The disciple came back to Jesus with a full basket of leftovers. There were 12 baskets of leftovers. 12. The lesson of the moment: limitations become an opportunity for Christ's power to be revealed in and through us. We've seen that here at Brooks Avenue, have we not? Years ago, a single couple with a special needs child had a dream. Thank you. They said, we can't take our daughter to places where most kids go to have fun. So, what if we offered something, a carnival, designed especially for children with special needs and their families? It had never been done before. Don't know that it had ever been done in the city. I don't know. And all kinds of reasons could have been offered as to why this wasn't practical, why we couldn't do this, but they took what they had, a dream, they shared that dream, and they let Christ do the rest. And now, Close to 1,000 people attend the carnival each year. And many folks have been led into a relationship with Christ as a result. Don't look at the limitations. Look at the possibilities when Christ is present. And that's a powerful truth, that Christ can do great things with our limitations, but there's an even deeper truth being revealed in this story. The people came to Jesus hungry, and after he had fed them, Jesus did not merely satisfy their hunger. 12 baskets of leftovers. The point being, Jesus does not merely provide. Jesus provides abundantly. Amen. Jesus provides extravagantly. Who would have thought it? Obviously, Jesus. The story is all about abundance. And this story actually becomes a setup for an important conversation that's going to take place later on in chapter 6, in which Jesus makes a startling claim that I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. As soon as the miracle of the feeding was finished, the people wanted to make Jesus their king, but he resisted. He slipped away into the hills. Now, they saw him in the light of their immediate problems, both political and social. Now, the people will follow anybody who promises to take care of their immediate needs and solve their problems. But this was not the kind of king that Jesus sought to be. He sought to be more than a problem solver. Jesus came to fill the emptiness of the human soul. And after the miracle of the feeding, Jesus and the disciples made their way to the other side of the lake. When many of the crowd realized the next day where Jesus had gone, they set out to find him, and they did. In the encounter that followed, Jesus declared that when their forefathers were with Moses in the desert, when they were hungry, God had provided for them, yes. He had provided manna, something like bread from heaven. When they were hungry, he satisfied their hunger. But now he is saying to them, God is ready to provide the true bread from heaven, because when they ate that bread, that manna, what do you think happened? They were hungry the next day, and the day after that, and the day after that. Their hunger kept returning. But now Jesus is telling them, God is ready to provide the true bread from heaven. But that bread would not be a thing. That bread would be someone who gives life to the world. I am that bread, he said. Give us this bread. Give us this bread, the people replied, which again led to the startling declaration from Jesus, I am the bread of life. And he continued, your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. It is here that commentator Gary Burge puts an important question before us. He writes, how am I fed by God? How can I find bread that lasts forever? How can I discover transcendence or spiritual nurture? How can I discover God in a way that will not diminish before my next meal? And the answer is found in what Jesus says next. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. That's just weird. At least that's what the people that day thought. That was a stumbling block to them. But what Jesus was saying was that if you want real life now and forever, real life, then you must consume me. I alone am the real food and the real drink that can fill your emptiness with real life. British newspaper columnist Bernard Levin, who makes it clear to his readers that he is not a Christian, has identified the modern malaise of first world discontent and emptiness when he writes, quote, countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family, and yet lead lives of quiet and at some times noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside them, and that however much food and drink they pour into that hole, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. End quote. For all of our material blessings, for all of our advantages, our societies are still plagued by loneliness, discontent, and emptiness. In order for our deepest hunger to be satisfied, the holes in our soul must be filled. In order for them to be filled, we must consume not things, not experiences, but Jesus. Church leaders then find themselves racking their brains with this question. So how can we get our people to want more of Jesus? How can we get our people to want to be more like Jesus? And the answer is, we can't. We can't. Now, I'm not saying that we can't set the table for folks. I'm not saying that we can't offer opportunities. But what we cannot do is make people pick up the fork. So what then? What do we do? Well, we can't do anything. People will not seek to consume Jesus until the hunger in their souls overwhelms them, both religious and worldly. Until they consume Jesus, that hunger will overwhelm them, and until they feel the gnawing hunger pains in the pit of their being that causes them to turn from the convenient junk food, both religious and worldly, that satisfies only for a moment, to turn to the bread from heaven which can alone give peace, joy, contentment, and love. David Sellery is spot on when he writes, quote, in a world starving for fulfillment, Jesus sets a table of love every day. Yet the bread of life is passed over by so many who seek the latest confection to fill their emptiness. But in the gospel, Jesus invites us to his feast. His basket of grace is bottomless. Come to him as God and Savior, and you will never go away hungry. End quote. Jesus does not merely provide. He offers himself as a luscious and extravagant feast that satisfies us now and forever. That's the gospel. And if that's what you're needing, if that's what you're seeking, share that need with us today. Let's stand, sing together, Michael.
No, so all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation. Come, the door is open wide. A place of